If you would open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. I want to begin reading out of this chapter at about verse 5. These are instructions that come directly from the mouth of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before you ask Him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Now, that last few verses has often been called the Lord's Prayer. But they are really a model prayer for His people. These words make up a model, if you will, for the believer's prayer. And what we find in this book is that only believers pray. As a matter of fact, back in the book of Proverbs, he tells us, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. You see, he hears the prayer of those he has justified freely through that redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He hears the prayers of those made righteous in Him. Righteous by His grace. Righteous by His shed blood. And then James tells us this. He says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You know, if I've learned anything about this religious world that we live in, it is that church signs say a lot about what people really believe and what their preachers really preach. One such sign that I saw recently read with these words, "To pray is to let go and let God take control." Now, I don't know a lot about prayer, but I know that that's not what prayer is. All that is just another example of man-centered false religion that makes little of God and much of man's will. That is just another way of saying we have got Almighty God under our thumb. He does not have a hold on us. We have a hold on Him. And such notions are absolutely foolish. And I know that just by the things that we find about God in the Scripture, and especially plain text of Scripture, just like the one that is before us this morning. Because in this text, our Lord teaches His people a number of things about true prayer and what it is to pray. One thing that it says in this text, one thing that He says is that all true believers pray. If you have life, you breathe. And if you have spiritual life, you pray. Because praying is to spiritual life as breathing is to physical life. In verse 5, He reminds us that these living people, these righteous people, they all pray. He says, "And when you pray." There is no if there. It is not an elective. It is understood by what we read that all the Lord's people believe. As a matter of fact, in another place, the apostle instructs us to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. And not only that, it also is to be real. It is to be genuine. It is not to be hypocritical, but from the heart and not just from the lips. He says, not as the Pharisees. We ought to always be thinking about that very statement in the matter of prayer. Not as the Pharisees, which is to be seen and to be heard of men. That's what that fifth verse says. When you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. Hypocrites are simply play actors, acting the part, speaking the part. Don't be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Their prayer is not to God, but it is to men. It's to be seen of men, to be heard of men. And you know what Christ says with that? He says they get a reward for it. They have reward for it. But their reward is that delight that they have as ungodly fallen sinners in men seeing them and men hearing them. That's what they're after, and that's what their reward is, and they have it. That's all they get. Their prayer is not to the living God. And not only that, prayer is a very private thing. Now, I know we have public prayer as we assemble together. But if you look down in verse 6, our Lord instructs us, knowing how we are, knowing as we pray, if it be before anybody else, there is a certain pretense and a certain hiding and a certain not bearing of our heart if others hear it. So this is what he says. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. That means just simply a private place. Enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You see, it is so like religion in our day to kind of be prayer peddlers. For preachers to parade in and out of hospital rooms and various people's homes and this and that and the other public situations and say, do you want me to pray for you? I'll pray for you. Bow your head. I'll pray for you. But listen to what Christ says for a change. He says, without all that fanfare, go into a private, secret place and pray in secret, and God, who sees in secret, will reward thee openly. The most of true prayer is private prayer. And not only that, he says, it is not to be simply vain repetitions. That's what we're so prone to. That's what these Pharisees used. Not vain repetition, not even the vain repetition of this model prayer. He says in verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, as unbelievers do. Some counting their prayer beads, some reading out of their prayer books. But he says it is not to be vain repetitions like the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Their much speaking. I saw on one of the social sites this morning something about prayers going up. I see that quite often. Prayers going up. And not only that, things like, statements like this, pray hard. Somebody tell me what it is to pray hard. Prayer doesn't have to do with how hard we pray. It has to do most of all to the one we pray to. Not how hard I pray, but it's the one to whom I pray, and it's on the basis of which I pray. He says it's the prayer of the righteous. And it's lengthy for this wrong reason he states here. That is, they think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Much speaking. I always think about when Elijah was there on Mount Carmel, and he was there facing all the something like 850 prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. And he stood there and watched them, and the people did as they went on for hours on end, crying and doing so much and speaking and all that. And when everything was said and done, and God had not answered from heaven by fire, Elijah spoke, I think it was 64 words. 64 words. And fire fell out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice and consumed all the water that had been poured on those sacrifices. And it says, and it licked up the water out of the trenches where the water had flowed. 64 words. He said, don't pray like the heathen do in their vain repetitions, thinking that they're going to be heard for their much speaking. Do you think that's any basis upon which God will hear you? He instructs us that we are to be importunate in that speaking to God, not just taking it for granted that He'll give us what we ask for. We're to be persistent in our prayer. But don't ever pray thinking that you'll be heard if you pray a lot to God about this. And not only that, but when we pray, we're to pray remembering something. And that is, we're to pray remembering that God knows our need. Look down at verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him. As a matter of fact, He's the only one that does know what we need. That's why our prayers are so full of selfishness, so full of self, because we pray for things oftentimes we think we need, when we don't really need them at all. They're just the cry of that selfish nature that's still within us. When we pray to one who knows what we need. And when we pray, we ought to remember that we do not give any new information to God. That's right. You cannot tell God something He doesn't already know. You cannot make Him aware of a need that you have if it is truly a need that He doesn't know already that you have. And you cannot ask of Him and ask of that which He cannot give if it be His will. I remember reading once about someone who did a deed for a king. And he came before that king, and the king said, just tell me whatever it is that you want. And so he told him something that he wanted that was very much, almost it seemed, out of the king's ability to give it. And so some of the people in the court began to rebuke the man. They rebuked him again and again, and all of a sudden the king stopped him. They said, what this man's asked for is a lot, but he's not asked above my ability to give it. We can't ask above God's ability to give. We cannot ask above God's ability to do. As a matter of fact, He tells us by the apostle that He is able to do above that which we are even able to think, much less ask. And so we're not surprising God with anything. We're not telling God anything that He doesn't know. We're not making him aware of some facts that he does not have. And then in that ninth verse, he begins with this actual model. And he says, after this manner. He doesn't give any instruction here about repeating this particular prayer. He says, after this manner. And not only that, he's not simply saying, as we say so often, I hear it, he's not saying this, say a prayer. I hear that all the time. Say a prayer for me. Prayer is not about saying a prayer. Prayer is about praying. Saying a prayer is simply what the Pharisees did, what a multitude of people do in this world right now. Saying a prayer, that's not praying. If I repeat this prayer, I've just said a prayer, I've not prayed, but there's something in this prayer, a model of some things that make up true prayer. He's not told us to write a book of prayer. We're not going to hold up the common book of prayer. There may be some wonderful things written in a book, some prayers recorded by someone. But really all we're doing is reading somebody else's mail, you might say, in that matter. Because prayer, if it be real to us, is what comes from our heart to God. And it's not for the consumption of all people. But there's one thing I notice here at the very beginning of this model prayer. And that is, it's always based on relationship. The first thing he says is, our Father. Now he could have said our God, and that'd be true. He could have said our King, that would be true. But this matter of prayer is such a personal and intimate thing, and based on this relationship, that he says that we begin with this very thing, our Father. And it is so particular, it's not universal, because he told those very Pharisees, pray as they did on the street corners and what have you, often and loud and long, he said, you're of your father the devil. We not only pray on the basis of relationship, but we pray on the basis of distinction. Our Father is not their Father. Our Father is not like their Father. There's a difference. And our prayer, though it be private, we make that distinction, and we thank God in that distinction that He has distinguished Himself to us and made us the objects of His choice and favor, made us His children of grace. Our Father. I've often thought what an amazing thing it is that a sinner like myself, so finite and weak and pitiful, standing on this earth with that great expanse between heaven and earth separating me and this God of glory, and yet I am able in Christ to say, our Father. Our Father. You see, there's no universal fatherhood of God here. Somebody said, we're all God's children. Oh, no, we're not. Our Father. Only those here who are joint heirs with Christ. Only those who are the children of God in Christ. That's the basis of our relationship, our union with Christ. And the fact that our Lord would tell us that, remind us of that, that every time we bow our hearts to pray and to ask God or thank God, whatever it is, it's always on the basis of Him being our Father and we being His children. He's our Heavenly Father. And when Christ prays in John's Gospel, He says to a woman, "Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." He said, "I'm about to ascend up to my Father. And He's also your Father. The God of glory is my Father. The God of all grace and mercy is my Father. I'm actually commanded by Christ, instructed by Christ, not to be timid about this relationship, but to pray on it, and on that basis, He is our Father." Well, how is our Father? Well, when our Lord prayed to the Father in John 17, two times He not only speaks of Him as Father, He speaks of Him in a distinguishing way as Father. Listen to what He says. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in Thee, and I come to Thee, Holy Father." The Pope's not the Holy Father. There's no one that is to be called Father in this sense except the true and living God Himself, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Father. He's our Father, but He's still holy. He's our Father, but He didn't cease from being holy to become our Father. "Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are." You talk about a family. And then He goes on in John 17 again. He says this, "O righteous Father." Righteous Father. He's holy in Himself. And He's right in all He does. He's been a just God and a Savior in saving us and making us His children. "O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me." He said, when you pray in this relationship. Oh, we're coming before a great King. We're coming before the great God of glory. But we're coming before Him as His little children. And He is our Father. Our Father. Not only that, it's to come to God as He is. It's a recognition of His holiness. A recognition of His high place and our low estate. He says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." In heaven. I don't know much about heaven, do you? But wherever God is, wherever His presence is manifested, wherever His people will be gathered, that's the best place to be. He's not sitting in D.C. He's not in somebody's big assembly building somewhere. He's not on the highest throne of the earth. Our Father's in heaven. He's in heaven. And not only that, prayer is to God, is to God also as we are. We don't ever forget what we are in ourselves. On our best day, we have to come to Him as sinners in ourselves. Isn't that right? If you ever reach a time when you think you can just come before God as a nobody or something like that, you're messed up. We're coming as sinners. We're His children. That relationship doesn't change, but it doesn't change what we are in ourselves, in our persons right now. We come before God as He is, but also as we are, sinners who are in a state of justification before God. He's made us righteous in His Son. We're righteous not in our person, but righteous in Christ, who's the Lord our righteousness. We're righteous because God has imputed His righteousness to us. We're sinners, though, in ourselves, calling out, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Because the best prayer I ever prayed, if you could even speak in such a language, was so full of sin. The best prayer I ever prayed, or that you'll ever pray, has enough sin in it. If that's our salvation was to be based on that one prayer, we'd be cast into hell. Yeah. We're still calling out for mercy. If I ever stop calling out for mercy in this side of glory, you can count it something's wrong with me. I'm just like that old publican having to beat my fist upon my breast and say, God, have mercy upon me, the sinner. I'm not here on the basis of anything I deserve of myself, anything that would ever recommend me to you. I'm here on this one basis of the blood and the righteousness of Christ and the grace wherein you've made me your child. Help me. And it's to come before God in real reverence. I absolutely hate the irreverent attitude of false religionists in our day, so-called Christians. They open their mouths and they say a few words, and I know immediately they know nothing about the living God. He said, you pray like this, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I wouldn't speak the name of God lightly or the name of the Lord Jesus Christ lightly. That's a name. He's the one to be revered and held in the highest esteem. Hallowed be thy name. I don't want anybody calling me Reverend so-and-so. Because the Scripture says that He sent redemption to His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. I don't deserve a title. I don't want reverend in front of my name. There's just one who's to be revered. And never any more so than when we pray. Hallowed be thy name, counted sacred and glorious and distinguished from all others, higher than every other name. Hallowed be thy name. And then not only that, to pray is to do so in recognition of His sovereignty over all things. All things. He says, thy kingdom come. We fall into what we call prayer, and we go to asking for our young'uns and for ourselves and for this and that and the other. The most important thing in all this world that will ever take place is for the kingdom of God to come forth. For His king to be established, for His subjects to be brought into the public and made manifest. For them to see the king in His glory and to behold the king in His beauty. Let go and let God take control. God is at all times, as He always has been and as He always will be, in a constant, total control over all things. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. And whether or not you think that's true or not, doesn't change the fact that it's true. A fish can swim in a little fishbowl from one side to the other and shout with a loud voice, "If you had one, I'm free." He's operating all the time in the confines of that fishbowl. Nebuchadnezzar was brought down one of the highest, maybe the highest earthly monarch that has ever lived. He said, "I've learned something. And that is that God, Jehovah God, does His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, 'What doest thou?' You cannot by your puny will even lose 5 pounds. You ever think about that? You're talking about holding off the God of glory and you can't even will to push away a plate. Job said, "He is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does." We're not helping God do anything. You say, we're trying to get the gospel out. You're trying to preach the gospel. That's true. But I'm afraid that when everything's said and done, the glory of God will be that He did it in spite of us. He did it in spite of us. And this is a great part of prayer. It is submission to His will as wise and good and gracious. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. I don't know who's involved in the accident yesterday, but I know this. The only peace they'll ever find in their losses, the only peace they'll ever find in what happened, is if by the grace of God they be brought to know and to rest in the fact that this is the will of God. God did it. You say, "Well, God did, I'll just hate Him forever." Well, it's because you don't know Him. He's the all-wise one. He's the good one. You think you're better than God. People put up that little sign, you know, it says, "Prayer changes things." Doesn't change God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the Lord that changes not. If we could pray and change Him, we'd be consumed. He said, "I'm the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." When they say prayer changes things, they mean it changes God. It changes His will. It changes His mind. It changes His purpose. No, true prayer does change something, but what it changes is us. us. I don't know how many times I've gone before the Lord, my poor, meek, pitiful praying, come to the Lord with a kind of a laundry list of things I won't need, I think. And begin to pray and think to myself, I don't really know what's best. And it won't be long before I'll be brought into the whole matter of bowing and submission to whatever He wants. He wants. I remember reading one time about a little boy that his father took him out to pick grapes. And he said, "Son, you pick grapes and you put all the grapes you pick in this bucket. And then when it's all done, when we get the bucket filled, you can have some yourself." So he did that. And when it got time to all the grapes were picked or berries or whatever it was, his daddy said, "Now, all right, reach in there and get you a handful of them out." The boy started to put his little hand in there, getting some out, and he happened to notice the hand that was holding the bucket. And it was a whole lot bigger. And he looked at his dad and he said, "Dad, you give me a handful." When will we ever learn that? God's handfuls are not only filled with good and wise, but they're so much bigger. Thy will be done. You see, God's perfect. He changes not. His will is perfect. John said, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." He hears us. And then there are two essential things to true prayer. And the first one is the mediation of Christ. His blood, His sacrifice, His intercession as our high priest. We not only do not come before God in our own merits or person, because all our prayer as it comes from us is so imperfect, sin-tainted. But we come before God in our advocate. There are some who say that you need to get the priest to pray for you if you want God to hear your prayer. Or some other mediator. Or some other advocate. Or go get Reverend so-and-so to pray for you. Or old brother so-and-so to pray for you. How foolish. There's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. There's one sacrifice. There's one blood that opens the veil, gives us entrance to the presence of God. That's Christ. When we say in Jesus' name, we're not just saying that as a vain repetition. I know it often is. But what it ought to mean, and I hope it does mean to us, is that our prayer before you, God, what we say, what we ask, we're come before you acknowledging the mediatorial role of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to you in your Son. Hebrews 7, "Wherefore He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever lives to make intercession for them." Romans 8, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." There's just one priest, and that's Christ. Just one mediator, one go-between. one advocate. And not only that, but secondly, we must also have the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. First, to bring our hearts into submission to God. We come in all... Number one, I'd say the first thing is to bring us to even think about a need to pray. It scares me sometimes how long I can go without praying. I'm just being honest. Fearful. Get up in your day, you know you're feeling pretty good, got a lot to do, and you go cruising out into it without even a thought of God. If we only knew how much we needed Him. And with it, were it not for the quickening work of God's Spirit, we never would. But He calls us to remembrance. Not only how much we need to pray, but bring our hearts into submission to God and to bring to our remembrance His promises and His commands and the basis upon which we come, and also to give us faith to believe God and trust Him and rely totally on Him. We don't ask somebody for something if we don't believe they can do it. And to bear our prayers up before God according to His will, and in a way acceptable to Him. Turn over to Romans 8. I want you to notice these verses. Romans 8 and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. He reminds us that we don't really even know what we should pray for as we ought to. But the Spirit itself, or Himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Cannot be uttered. That is when in our prayer the Lord brings us to be bowed and broken and in submission to His will, whatever it be. And we cannot find the words to express our heart, but the Spirit of God conveys it to God in a way that God accepts it on the basis of Christ's blood. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. To the will of God. And when we pray recognizing that God must provide even the smallest things, the things that are so essential to sustaining our very existence. If you look back in Matthew 6, in verse 11, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." You and I, of our own hand and self, we don't have even a guarantee of our daily bread or our next breath. We're planning way down the road somewhere. We're making our plans. We're doing this, that, and the other. We don't have any guarantee of ourselves of having the next crumb of bread or the next breath of air or the next drink of water or the next ounce of strength. You're looking about how you're going to retire. You don't even know how you're going to eat the next meal. I'm telling you the truth. Things in this world, I start to say in this country, things in this world are of such a state right now that it could like instantly go into such a state that you could not hardly get a loaf of bread tomorrow. You say, well, I'll grow my own then. You don't know if there'll be enough rain to do it. You don't know if you'll have seed to do it. We're dependent on God for our daily bread. And even the minor things that we don't even think about that are necessary to sustain us. And then look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. All believers are forgiven. They're made righteous in Christ. They're forgiven all their sins. They're forgiven before God. But as we live in this world with this sinful nature and still sin, oh, how much we do need the experience of forgiveness. That assurance wrought in our heart by the Spirit of God, enabling us to believe the promises of God. Forgive me, Lord. And the sense of that forgiveness, the knowledge of what God has forgiven us, makes us forgive others. That person who says, I'll never forgive you. I'm thinking to myself, well, evidently, you don't know what God's forgiven you of, if at all. The forgiven forgive. I don't mean they forgive, but say, but I can't forget it. God said, I'll remember them no more. You say, well, I don't know if they've really repented. I don't either. But if you tell me God has forgiven you of your sins, I'm going to take that for face value. I know He forgives His people of all their sins. I know the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. But since I've been forgiven so much, how could I not forgive you? And that, and not only that, but we pray acknowledging our own weakness and our own bent towards sinning and our own ignorance and our constant need of God's grace and help and strength. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You may not need that part, I do. Oh, I always pray for restraining grace. God, don't let me be what I would be if you didn't keep me from being it. Don't leave me to myself. And not only that, but finally, it's a bringing us back to remembering knowledge that not only are all things of God, but they're all things are for God. They all things belong to God. Verse 13 again, for thine is the kingdom. We talk about our church and we talk about our this and our this and that and the other and my church and all. Thine is the kingdom. And the power. That not only has to do with ability, that has to do with authority. Yours is the right, and yours is the ability to establish this kingdom, to save your people, to keep me. And thine is the glory. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Lord, saving your people is to the praise of the glory of your grace. If we could hold you and keep you in our control, there wouldn't be one sinner saved. But thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. And therefore, thine is the glory. All we have was our sins. He alone is worthy. Forever. Forever. It's a long time, isn't it? I'll tell you how long it is. It stretches all the way back from eternity past to all the way to eternity future, worlds without end. His salvation is eternal salvation. The life He gives is eternal life. And so His glory is eternal glory. Praying is a outpouring of thanksgiving and a prayer that is supplication or pleadings. We don't come before God demanding, or as the word was among some of the charismatic movements, claiming. I'm going to claim the promise. I'm going to believe God for this. Forget it. You can't believe for something that God does not give you faith to believe. Is that right? That's exactly right. That's why we pray, Thy will be done. We believe God is faithful. We believe He's going to do His will. We believe His promises. We believe He's going to save and keep all His people. The psalmist said, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Jonah says, I will sacrifice unto Thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay the vow that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Paul says to the Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Not your demands, your requests. And that according to His will. To the Colossians, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. That's the prayer of the righteous. And the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. Thank God He says no sometimes. With me a lot of times. Why? Because our prayers are so self-consuming. He says, ask and you shall receive. But why don't you receive it? Because you ask that you might consume it upon your own lust. Oh, to pray to our Father. Never turn one of His children away. But God save us from such notions of prayer, as if prayer is us taking control out of the hands of God, or giving it to the hands of God. That's no such thing as prayer. Our Father, this day we give thanks to You for Your good grace and mercy to us, for Your grace that comes down from Your high and holy and exalted throne. We thank You that You're God over all. We thank You that You're the God of all glory. And we thank You most of all that You're the God of all grace to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. And all that we might pray and all that we might ask for, may it all be according to Thy perfect, wise, and good will. And always count it, Lord, to be our asking in and through and by the person and the work of your Son. Hear us for His sake. Help us for His sake. Bless your people. Give us hearts to pray. Teach us to pray. Because we do not of ourselves know how. We pray and ask all things in Christ's worthy name. Amen.